I think out of the new songs, that's got to be about my favorite right there. That's a beautiful, beautiful song. I want you to be finding Mark chapter 10. Many people attend and join churches who have never been radically or dramatically changed. They have a form of religion, but they've never really and truly met God. And so what the result is, our churches are filled with baptized pagans. And the church is, it may be full, but the people are empty. And with that in mind, I want us to look at the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and he kneeled to him. And he asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered, and he said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and he said to his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and he said unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" What a great story. There are four things that I want you to see in this passage. I mean, we could spend months in that passage and trying to dig out all the treasures there. But there are four things I want you to see this morning. And here's the first one. Proud men at their best are still sinners at their worst. The man in our story, he's quite proud of his achievements. There's a lot to admire about this man. I like his eagerness, for example. His enthusiasm. The Bible says that he came running. He's got the strength and vigor of youth. I like enthusiasm. You know, I think some people today come to church and it's almost like they've got a sign around their neck that says, "Please do not disturb." Not only is he enthusiastic, he's humble. It says that he kneels before Jesus. Now, Jesus, keep in mind, he's a peasant prophet from Galilee. And this is a rich young ruler. He had position, he had possessions, he had power, he had prestige, and all at a young age. But he's out in the open, kneeling before this peasant prophet, Jesus. I like that. You know what? There are people in this building this morning that are going to die and go to hell because of their abominable pride. They don't want anybody to know that they have needs in their life. Another thing I like about this guy is the fact that he's discerning. He knew Jesus was different. When he comes to him, he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I inherit eternal life?" He knew worth and goodness when he saw it. You know, a lot of people can't discern the goodness that's in Christ. They're cynics. They know the price of everything. They know the value of nothing. I also like the fact that this man had his mind on spiritual things. He didn't come and ask, "How can I make a killing in the stock market?" He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What are you interested in?" You know, there's something else I admire about this man. Outwardly, he's morally clean. He had kept the commandments to the best of his ability. He didn't steal. He didn't commit adultery. Didn't lie. Didn't take God's name in vain. Honored his father and mother and so on. He's the kind of guy who would have been a great neighbor. He's the kind of guy that you could depend on to watch your stuff while you're away on vacation. He's the kind of guy you wouldn't be afraid for your children to hang out with. He's the kind of guy, he'd make a good business associate. Mark says he's a rich young ruler, so he's successful. You'd probably make this guy your church treasurer. So there's a lot to like about him, but you know what? Jesus doesn't flatter this guy. He doesn't pet him. Matter of fact, Jesus kind of treats him roughly. In verse 18, he says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God." Well, Jesus is teaching this man two things in one sentence. First of all, he's teaching the young man that he's not good. And this young man thought he was a pretty good boy. Jesus says, there's just one good. There's nobody good but God. And secondly, he's teaching this young man that he, Jesus, is God. If Jesus isn't God, then he's certainly not good. Jesus is saying, "I'm God, you're a sinner." And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, this is a passage you ought to have marked in your Bible. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I want every one of you to say, "Not even me."
Not even me.
See, no one has ever been saved until they see themselves as a sinner in the sight of a holy and righteous God. I'm going to say that again because it's so important. No one is ever saved until they see themselves as a sinner in the sight of a holy and righteous God. Some people join churches almost as if they think they're doing God some kind of a wild favor. They've never really seen the holiness of God, and they've never really seen their own sinfulness. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 34 in the Old Testament, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation.'" Yes, God is love, but friend, God is also a God of justice. God will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, never think that you're going to stand before a holy and righteous God and that he's going to look at your sin and say, "Oh, that's all right." That's not going to happen. If God ever cleared the guilty, he himself would become guilty. You see, when a guilty man is acquitted, the judge is condemned. And Jesus is teaching that proud men at their best are guilty at their worst. There's a book out there, you may have seen it with a title. It's written by a Jewish rabbi. And the title of the book is, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? You know, I refuse to read that book because of its title. Listen to me very carefully. There are no good people. And yet he dared to put the title, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Listen, the best title for that book would have been, Why Do Good Things Happen to Bad People? That's the real question. You need to have this written somewhere. The worst form of badness is human goodness when it becomes a substitute for the new birth. I'm going to say it again. The worst form of badness is human goodness when it becomes a substitute for the new birth. Jesus said that prostitutes and tax collectors were going to go to heaven before those self-righteous Pharisees. No matter how nicely you may live, nobody in this building has ever lived as good a life as this rich young ruler did. I can promise you that. But Jesus looked at even him and said, there is none good but one, and that's God. Secondly, God's perfect law condemns man's sinful pride. I want you to look at Mark 10, verses 19 through 21. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud, not honor thy father and mother. And he answered, he said, Master, I've done these things from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross to follow me. A holy God has holy laws. And Jesus is not teaching a salvation by commandment keeping. This man isn't keeping the commandments like he thinks he is. But even if he was, commandment keeping never saved anybody. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by the faith of, not faith in, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody's ever been saved by commandment keeping. Now, while the Ten Commandments don't save you, they are an essential element in salvation. God gives that law to let us know that we're sinners. It's like the standard that he sets out there. And he said, look, here's my law. Unless you measure up to this, you're lost. And nobody ever has. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There it is. That's why the law was given. So we'd have knowledge of our sin. He's using the law to teach this young man he's a sinner. Well, what is sin? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So sin is breaking God's law. Why did Jesus talk to this young man about the commandments? Because God's grace and mercy will mean absolutely nothing to a man until he first of all sees himself as a lost sinner in front of a holy and righteous God. That's why Romans 3:20 said, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, parents sometimes will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, When is my child ready to be saved? The answer is, they're ready when they can see themselves as sinners in the sight of a righteous and holy God. You know, parents will make big mistakes sometimes. They'll ask their child, do you believe in God? Uh-huh. You believe in Jesus? Uh-huh. Are you willing to trust Jesus as your personal Savior? Yes. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Uh-huh. And then they'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor, my child's ready for salvation. Well, not necessarily. You can get a child to give assent to those questions without ever seeing themselves as sinners in the sight of a righteous and holy God. You can ask them, do you love Jesus? Uh-huh. You love Barbie? Uh-huh. You see what I'm talking about? They have to see themselves as sinners, not just naughty. The law is there to help us see ourselves the way that God sees us. And no one is saved until they do that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The law doesn't save us. It just gets us ready to be saved. But so many have no concept of salvation because they've never seen the absolute holiness of God. There's none good but one, and that's God. And when a man is wounded by God's law, then he's ready for the healing balm of salvation. The law says, thou shalt not kill, but Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but Jesus says, if you even look upon a woman to lust after her, you're guilty of adultery. This young man says, I've kept all the commandments. But Jesus, like a skilled surgeon, is about to lance a putrefying boil in this boy's soul. He tells this young man, go sell everything he has and give it to the poor. You see, there's one of those commandments that says, thou shalt not covet. This young man was covetous. He had an idol in his life. His God was gold. His creed was greed. He hadn't kept the whole law. He'd broken the whole law. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that sums up the entire Ten Commandments. And this young man loved his money more than he loved God. He proved that he loved his money more than he loved his neighbor. Otherwise, he'd sold everything he had and give it to the poor. He had broken every commandment by failing to do this one thing Jesus asked him to do. And by the way, Jesus is not teaching that you can buy your way into heaven by selling everything you have and giving it to the poor. That's not the point. Jesus is giving this young man a revelation of his own heart. Here's the third thing. No one can serve two masters, but he must serve one. Mark 10, 21. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. You know what? Jesus has never made that request of me. So why did he make it to this young man? Because he had an idol in his heart, and his idol was his wealth. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying that a rich man can't be saved. A lot of God's choicest saints were extremely wealthy. Later he says, with God all things are possible. But look at verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, whatever a man trusts in, that's his God. Anything you love more, serve more, trust more than God, that's your idol. And you know what? I can immediately identify what your idol is. You know how? Give me your checkbook register and your credit card receipts, and I'll tell you what your God is. It's that easy. This young man needed to repent of his idolatry in order to have eternal life. Now, your idol may not be money. But if you have an idol in your life, you're going to have to get rid of it if you ever hope to go to heaven. God will not have any other gods before him. He's a jealous God. Here's why many people miss salvation. They'll hear a preacher preach and they want to go to heaven, but they think that they can just hold on to their idol with one hand and then grab hold of God with the other hand, just add him to their list of gods. Ain't going to happen. You have to repent. Mark 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 6, verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 3, verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent means a change of mind. In other words, I've been serving this God over here, and I have that idol in my life, and so I turn from that, I repent, and I go for God. Have you repented? Have you turned away from the idols in your life and made Jesus Christ your Lord? Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. No repentance, no redemption. It's just that simple. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. You can't hold on to the God of greed with one hand and get hold of the God of grace with the other hand. You have to turn from your idols in order to serve the living God. You know, many in churches today have never repented from their idols. They wanted to turn to life just like this rich young ruler did. And some preacher said, well, you know, if you'll just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say for you to accept Jesus as your Savior. It's not there. But the Bible says to accept Jesus as your Lord. Now, Jesus is Savior, but he must be your Lord in order to be your Savior. No man can serve two masters. Now, here's the fourth thing. Whatever master a man chooses will master that man. Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come take up your cross and follow me. So now what we're doing is we're moving from repentance to faith. Ask yourself, is Jesus Lord of my life? Faith isn't just nodding your head to a bunch of facts about Jesus. Faith is enthroning Jesus in your life. Your eternal destiny depends on that. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved because he had great possessions. See, Jesus gave him a choice, and Jesus struck a nerve. This young man starts to breathe hard as he thinks about all he's been trusting in for so long, and he sees Jesus as his opportunity for eternal life, and there's a choice to make, and demons start whispering in one ear, don't be a fool, don't give all this up. At the same time, the Holy Spirit's whispering in the other ear, telling him, Jesus isn't talking about losing everything. He's talking about finding everything. He's talking about treasure in heaven if you'll just give your heart to Jesus. And perspiration begins to form on his brow. His palms get sweaty. He's thinking, which way should I go? And finally he takes a deep breath and he says, no. And he turns back to his idols. And the demons start giggling with glee. And angels start to weep. Who knows what this young man might have been? He might have been another Timothy, another Peter, Paul. But now, he's in hell. And you know what? He doesn't have his treasure. All he has is his false God who's going to torment him day and night forever and forever and forever. And Jesus let him go. And he'll let you go too. Whatever master a man chooses will master that man. Jesus could have been his master. Now, why is this sermon called Three Strikes and You're Out? Well, it's very simple. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has three opportunities to go to heaven. Number one, you can die before the age of accountability. When little babies die, they go straight to heaven. I've got a little sister there. But if you can understand what I've been saying just now, you're already past the age of accountability. You've missed your first opportunity to go to heaven. Strike one. Another way to go to heaven is to perfectly keep God's commandments. And that's only theoretical because no one has ever done that except Jesus himself. Strike two. There's one more opportunity to go to heaven. You have to follow Jesus Christ who died for your sins on Calvary's cross. And if you fail to do that, then strike three, you're out. He was accountable. Strike one. He didn't really keep the commandments. Strike two. He failed to give his heart to Jesus. Strike three. Friend, you're at bat. Last pitch is about to be thrown. You've got two strikes against you already. The question is, are you going to repent and see yourself as a sinner in the sight of a holy and righteous God? Are you going to turn from your idols and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord? He'll never be your Savior until you make him your Lord. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a moment of invitation. Friend, it's time to get some serious thinking going on. Like I said, you're at bat right now. I'm not. being imaginary. I'm just as real as I can be. You're at bat right now, and you've already got two strikes against you. And if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, the last pitch is coming. It's about to cross the plate. When you walk out that door today, you're either going to walk out over the blood or under it. You're going to trample it under your feet or be covered with the blood of Christ and receive forgiveness. But it's up to you. He let that man go. It was his choice. He's going to let you go too if that's your choice. But he's standing there with open arms inviting you to come. What's it going to be? What are we going to sing, Gary?
346.
346? Mm-hmm. All right, let's stand. Friend, concentrate. Think about what you've just heard. And if you have a decision to make, you need to make it now. That trumpet could blow and Jesus could come back at any moment. And you know what else? You might pull out of the parking lot and get struck by a truck out here somewhere. And you'll never have another chance. You've got a chance now, though. You've got a chance now. God is good. He's given you an opportunity. Don't waste it. You come as we sing. Give it all to him.
I have heard the voice of Jesus calling clearly, follow me. No one else could ever promise life eternal and so free.
You're going to give it all?
As he was preaching, I was just thinking, you know, he's been here 10 years or more, and I don't think we've ever had a sermon that where the salvation message has not been preached and taught. So I'm thinking if you have lost ones, loved ones, friends or family, why not try to bring them here? They'll hear the gospel. If you can't tell them yourself, you can bring them here and then be heard. Sometimes I think, man, if I was lost, I don't know how I could stay in my seat, but I'm so thankful for our pastor and thankful for the message of Jesus Christ. He is faithful to give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word we've heard today. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Lord, we tend to hold on to things, and sometimes those things take the place of you. And we pray, Lord, that we would just yield our lives. As you speak to our hearts, you know what individually needs to be done. And, Lord, it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict, and help us to be faithful to follow that that word from the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our heads as we dismiss.
We are one.